You may be able to remember as a kiddo of a time where in the middle of the night you were frightened and you cried out to a parent, or you went running to a parent's room for help. I think those are sometimes some of those early moments or early memories that we have in moments like those, or maybe as a parent or a grandparent, or maybe even as an aunt or an uncle who's had a niece or nephew stay with you, you may have had that child cry out in the middle of the night. And I know that it has happened in our home many a time over the years. They're getting a little older now, but there's still moments in the middle of the night. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about a time where, this is a time where one of our kids came into our room, but even before that, I was awake already. I was just in my bed, just kind of wrestling with the Lord, with some of my own things and my own needs and in prayer, and just couldn't sleep. And one of the kiddos came in and just had a bad dream and needed to be comforted and prayed with. So that's what I did, and I prayed, and then I was also just reciting different memory verses and remembering those. And in that moment, my own heart was comforted. And I just walking through those and Lord ministering to my heart, and I was able to go back to bed and go to sleep and rest. And I thought about that the next day and thought about how as a dad, an earthly dad, I so want to comfort a kid in the middle of the night who needs to be comforted. And what am I going to do? I'm going to run and comfort and be there. And I thought of that, and I thought about how much more would my heavenly Father then be one who wants to comfort and speak over me, just truth. And I just realized that, I was like, oh, the Lord did that in that moment, in that night, that He had me recite prayer and verses that He used to comfort my own heart. And we have a God who is like that, who comforts us. And uses His word and uses different things, even of a comforting of a child to comfort your own heart. We have a God like that. And here in this psalm, as we're going through the psalms this summer, one of the things we're doing is looking at huge themes as we're trying to do this a little different this summer, and looking at big themes that we see. And even as we were in our Bible reading, took us through Psalms not long ago, I was just noting down just what are some of these big things you just see again and again. And one of those things is just that crying aloud, speaking to God, a call to, and a permission to cry out, a permission to pray, a permission to do that, not just silently, but out loud to Him. And then we have one of those here. And often we see that in the Psalms. It is during a time of distress. And here we have this picture of one who even feels God to be silent in the moment, is wrestling and asking questions to God. And even in this asking questions and a wrestling, a struggle, even some doubt that you see in this in moments, it is a picture of faith. Because this saint, this one who is a worshiper of the one true God, cries out in faith. So we're going to walk through that this morning. First, verses 1 through 2, we see that we're called to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in the day of trouble. Verse 1 says, I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and He will hear me. So this is not a whispering type of prayer, I don't think, here. There's an emphasis of twice, aloud, aloud to God. This is a voice crying out before God, and this is an invitation for us to cry out. Even in times where we feel like the Lord is silent in answering, we're called to cry out. And we see this in the Psalms, like Psalm 3, verse 4, it says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill, Selah. Or Psalm 27, 7 through 8, that says, Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Or Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. So these are just a few examples of this permission given to us and these prayers given to us, these songs and these prayers that lift up to our God and pray. And we see here that he hears us. And God hears even when he is silent. We feel like there is a silence in response in the moment of how God will answer. Then he continues, and we see it in verse 2. In the day of my trouble. So he continues to pray up and lift up these prayers in a season of trouble. And this word trouble can be translated distress or anguish, a time of calamity, of anguish, trouble. This is a hard time that he is bringing these things before the Lord in this day of trouble. And he says, I seek the Lord. And really the question is, well, who else would he seek? Where else would he go? And he knows he must go to the Lord. He understands, as we see through this, that God is mighty. We know that he is creator. He is the Lord. He is Adonai. He is the Lord God. And then he continues, in the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. So here, one translation of this in the Christian Standard Bible says, my hands were continually lifted up all night long. So it's this picture of a night-long prayer of hands lifted up, of wrestling before God and raising hands to the point that they're weary, but he won't allow them to fall down. He just continues to lift up and keep his hands raised to the Lord in prayer. And this is that picture. It's a persistent prayer to God, and it really is a prayer of faith, even in the wrestling. Sometimes it is. It may feel weak in the moment for us, but it is a picture of faith to cry out and lift our hands up in prayer. And then he says, my soul refuses to be comforted. So in this moment, the prayer, he wants more than comfort, I think is what is being spoken here. He wants a change of circumstance. He wants deliverance. So he's going to continue to pray in this moment. He's going to continue to wrestle. And then verses 3 through 6, we do see that there is a wrestling with God to understand this day of trouble in this. In verse 3, we see, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints, Selah. So this is an interesting verse, I think. He's remembering God. He's remembering the acts of old. And he meditates on the things of God. But then it says he moans, his spirit faints. And his remembrance of God, of the times in the past when God has moved, I think is what is being prayed here, that he remembers those times when God has moved in the past. But then the present trial, it doesn't seem as if the Lord is moving and acting. So there is a sorrow and a confusion and a heaviness here when he reflects upon the good things of the past. And it's good to look at the things of the past and see the way the Lord has moved. But at times it can cause us in our present situation to feel a bit of despair even in the moment. As we wonder, why has God not moved and acted in this moment? And then he continues, you hold, verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. So this is a picture of a night-long trouble with the Lord where he can't sleep, and it's as if the Lord is keeping his eyes open to the point he's cried out so much he could just no longer cry out anymore. He's overwhelmed. He finds it hard to reconcile his current situation. And as we're going to see in a little bit, in understanding how in this current situation do I understand the grace and the compassion of the Lord. And in this sorrow and distress, there's no sleep and no words left to even be spoken. Yet, this is thankfully not the end of the psalm. It doesn't stop here. He continues. He continues to wrestle. He continues to bring these words before the Lord. And then verses 5 through 6. I'm going to read the paraphrase translation of it through the New Living that says, I think of the old, good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. So he thinks about times when things were full and he could sing songs in the night, joyful songs in the night, when songs would come to him and he was not wearied in prayer in the same way that he is now. And he ponders and he's wrestling through these things. There's a bit of introspection. He's deep diving in his soul to understand and wrestle through the sorrow, wrestle through this time. Let me meditate in my heart, he says. An introspection, it can be helpful at times if we dig down deep and wrestle with what the Lord is doing. But if that digging down deep and introspection stops there and doesn't cause us then to look to the Lord, it's really going to dead end in ourselves. But we see the psalmist here. He will continue to look up to the Lord God as he hits this place of sorrow. A book I was been reading just this week and started maybe last week, a book I picked up at the Calvary Conference, and I bought a few. I have some new books up on the bookshelf that you might want to check out, but one of them is called Jars of Clay, Peace for Anxious Hearts, and this is what the author writes about kind of these moments, this crying out in the night, this introspection and meditating even on these things. And she says, what is key is where we turn and to whom we relate in the midst of changeable emotions. It is whether we depend on God and glorify Him through whatever we feel. So there's a reminder that these times and these moments, they should be those that cause us to look and turn to the only source of hope, to turn to God. So the psalmist prays and walks through these difficult things. And then verses 7 through 9 continues. And now this diligent, my spirit made a diligent search. And as he's searching and thinking through who God is and thinking through his situation, some questions come up in his mind. And he asks these questions to the Lord. So we have questions for God in this day of trouble. And it's okay. In the midst of walking through the valley of sorrow, valley of the shadow of death, to ask questions of God. It's okay. And we see this one in the day of trouble wrestling with the Lord. So we have these different questions, these rhetorical questions to the Lord. And there's about six of them, depending on how you number them. But the first one's in verse 7. It says, will the Lord spurn forever? He's asking, will the Lord reject me forever? He feels rejected and spurned by the Lord. He said, will this continue? He feels abandoned and lost. And he's wondering, how can this be? Is God going to answer? And we're reminded, even in the silence of God, the question could be, is God's silence a rejection of us? And we can know and even learn from this psalm that no, it can feel like it in the moment, but we have not been ultimately rejected when God is silent or he doesn't act in the way that we anticipate or desire. And then he continues, will God never again show me favor? Will he never show me again his kindness? So he's wrestling. Where's the kindness and the favor of the Lord? And then verse 8, he wonders, has this unfailing, steadfast, stubborn love of God, this hesed love that we've talked about, and whenever we talk to this or talk about and walk through the Psalms, we always run into this word. And he asks, does it cease forever? Where is that loyal, steadfast, stubborn love of God? In the moment, it doesn't feel near to the psalmist as he prays. And then he continues in verse 8 and asks, well, have the promises of God, have they forever failed? Is God not answering and keeping his promises? And we know that the answer is no. He keeps all of his promises. And then verse 9, has God forgotten about his grace? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten to show it, at least to me, has he forgotten? And then he continues, has God shut out his compassion from me in his anger? Has he shut it up? Has he shut it off? Where is God who is both gracious and merciful and slow to anger? So the psalmist struggles and wrestles through these things and asks these good questions to the Lord, and even doubts are spoken. It makes me think of that father who pleads with Jesus to heal his son who was plagued by evil spirits, who said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." So the psalmist, he asks good questions here. He asks these questions not because he's lost all faith. That's not the picture here. It's not because he's given up on God, but he's wrestling with the Lord in this hard, long, dark season. So he asks these questions. And there's permission given to ask these type of questions. He desires to know and he desires to understand. One pastor from the 18th century, Alexander McLaren, or the 1800s, he wrote this in regard to these questions being asked. He said, "Doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkened, like poisonous mist in its heart." So it's better to voice the doubts than allow them to become a poison in the heart. And they said, a thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. Formulating vague conceptions is like cutting a channel in a bog for water to run. One gets it together in manageable shape and the soil is drained. So there's a picture, he's just saying, hey, it's good to put words, it's good to ask questions like these things, it's good to wrestle through these things. It made me think of it. There's a fictional book I was reading where there was one of the characters who had been in World War I was dealing with PTSD at the other end of that. And it was during a season in our history where we just told people to be quiet and not share. And it's better to hide and to put these things deep down in than to speak about them and to allow others to know you're going through them. And it was a wreck upon the life of this man. I'm sure there were many who walked through that during that time period where they were told not to share, that was the best means. We need to share and we need to speak, or God is a God who speaks and calls us into that, and to bring questions to the Lord and to others as we wrestle, as we walk through these days of trouble. Earnest, honest prayer is a good thing that God calls us to. I think of the prayers of Jesus, who models earnest prayer before the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think of Mark chapter 14. Verses 34 through 36, it says, "And Jesus, he said to the disciples, he said, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" Maybe just a side note of a little instruction to how we deal with those who walk through days of trouble. Remain, watch, pray, be near. Don't say a whole lot sometimes. "And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, 'If it was possible, this hour might pass from him.' And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" And then verses 10 through 15, there's a shift here, a turning point, I think, in the psalm. Remember and look to God in the day of trouble. We're reminded that this is where we are called to look. We're called to look up to our God. We're called to look to his word. We're called to look, as we even sang, look to Jesus. So verse 10, "Then I said, 'I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High.'" So now he begins to shift and begin to look to the Lord. And he remembers, he appeals to those years where God had acted for his people. He had delivered them. He had been with them. And he remembers those strong acts and works of God by his right hand. And that picture of right hand in Scripture is that of strength and power and deliverance. So he's remembering these mighty deeds of the Lord. Then he continues, verses 11 through 12. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." So the psalmist, he's gaining momentum. Do you feel it a little bit? He's beginning to remember and to think upon these things. He's remembering the deeds, the works of God, the miracles done by the mighty right hand of God, the one who is the most high God. And he's remembering these deeds that the Lord has done for his people, how he'd answered their prayers during times of years of wandering in the desert, of decades in exile later, and then earlier in years upon with oppression in Egypt as slaves. And he ponders upon the mighty work of God. Psalm 103, 3 through 5, it records it this way: glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgment he utters. So again, a psalm that just remembers the things that God has done in the past and recalls it to his heart, and he's stirring up truth about who God is. And then verse 13 says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? He remembers, your way, God, it's holy. Our God is holy and his way is holy. He is like no other. He is set apart. He is other. His ways are other as well, and holy and extraordinary, and there's no one like God. What God is like you, what God is like the one true God. There's no God written in the writings of man or made by human hand or worshiped by other nations or even in rebellion, the people of Israel, when they worshiped other gods. He's reminded there's only one true and living God, active and holy, who acts like you do, who moves like you, and he reminds himself. We need to remind ourselves of who our God is and remember that he is the God that continually is faithful, even in those times when we walk through days of trouble, when the Lord seems silent. In verse 14, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeem your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. He just remembers that God is the one who is the creator. He is the God who has made himself known to his people. He's not the God who keeps himself hidden. He is not the God of the deists who said that God created and abandoned. No, he's the God who continually intervenes for his people and works for his people. Sometimes it's in big ways, and other ways it's in small ways that he intercedes and rescues. Maybe you can even think of in this week, or maybe in this month or in this year, different ways the Lord has sustained and provided in the midst of hard, difficult things that you can look back and say, the Lord sustained me that day. Wasn't sure where I was going to go or how I was going to get through that. And the Lord came in. We're reminded that this is who our God is. This is one quote from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, he wrote commentaries on the Psalms. So often he's quoted when you think on the Psalms because he just had a way with words. And he's a man who wrestled with also deep depression and struggles. And he said this: who will not be strong in faith when there is so strong an arm to lean upon? Shall our trust be doubtful when his power is beyond all question? My soul, see to it that these considerations banish thy mistrust. And then we see that he redeems in verse 15. He's a God who redeems. And we think of how he redeemed and rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and how that is a picture that points ahead to the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the suffering servant, the man of sorrows. He walked through suffering. He walked through death, even for us, that we might be rescued. So that today we can be those who rest in the grace of Jesus, being reminded that we are redeemed. It means maybe our circumstance is still difficult and hasn't changed, but we're reminded that that's not the end of the story and that we do have eternity ahead. One of the things that I came across this week just in my study and just looking at different connecting stories was this idea, again, back to a war kind of scenario of those who during the World War II and Vietnam and the Korean War, that those who were POWs during that time, they found that sometimes that they would have no physical ailment. I'm sure there was, they're deprived of nourishment and different things, but some of them would die during that time because they would look and see no way out, no hope. And they termed it the give-up-its, where literally they would die because they would see no hope. And we are not like those people. We are a people who we look that our God redeems and will continue. And we see that we have living hope in Christ who's risen from the dead. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 reminds us, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So momentum is building here. At verses 16 through 20, it continues. In the day of trouble, we're reminded we walk with God who leads us and walks with us. He's the God who walks with us. So the psalmist here looks to this moment in God's redemption history with his people when he interceded in a way that we often look back to this event and they would look back to it. And even today we still do, where God delivers his people and takes them through the waters, how he parted the Red Sea and delivered his people. And it's one of those delivering moments where we just see so many things about how God acts and who he is. And I think that's why the Lord delivered in that way. And that's why saints of old, and even on this side of the cross, we look to that. We see the power of God and his faithfulness when he delivered his people across on dry land through the Red Sea. We think of the way that God works is often not the way we think that he should work, because he took them to a place where they were at a dead end, where it looked like all was lost, and then he opens up a way, and we're reminded that God does things in ways that we don't, in ways that we wouldn't. But how the Lord continues to lead. And I was reminded of this story and this truth and this miracle of the Lord. And it reminded me of how a friend of mine, who was a supervisor of ours when we were overseas in China, he was a few years older than we were, so a few years ahead of us in life. And his son, who was in high school, had been diagnosed with MS. And it was just a hard thing to wrestle with. Why would the Lord do this? And why is this happening? And what is God doing? And yeah, he encouraged us during that time. And what the Lord was teaching him was through this story. And I don't know if someone had recommended it or he came across it by God's kind hand, but a book called The Red Sea Rules. And it's just a little book. And I was listening to it this week, and I think for the most part it has some really good, helpful things in it, but it just reminds us how there's so many things that we learn, the way that God works and delivers, and I was just reminded of that. And then let me just read verses 16 through 18. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightning lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. So the psalmist here, in just this beautiful poetry, he gives personification to these waters, where they hear and they move and they act and they respond to their creator God in this moment. Derek Kidner, he was commentator and has a well-known commentary on Psalms. He says this about these verses. He says, not only is his troubled, dwarfed, and forgotten, but our picture of the world is given a corrective against an impression of autonomous forces and an absentee creator. So he has this picture that creation is responding to its creator, and we're reminded of that. I think of the story of Jesus with the disciples, one of my favorites, him in the boat, where he cries out to that storm that's raging around them, and he says, peace, be still. And then in the Gospel of Mark, it records, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, why? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey? But then it doesn't stop there. He continues, verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. So it's God's path to go around the sea or to get into a cruise ship to go over the sea. And then we walk them through the sea. And we were reminded that this journey and this walking through was not in their own strength, but they were led through. God walked and led them through. Even though his footsteps were unseen, he was there and with them, and he walked them, and he continues to walk and lead us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks and he leads us. And then verse 20 says, you lead your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So here it seems that the storm settles here. As God, our good shepherd, leads and guides, he leads through the provision of Moses and Aaron, but he is the one who is leading. It is the Lord who leads them through on dry ground. We have this picture too in Psalm 23 that you're probably familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we see that God, even in his wisdom, leads us through waters, sometimes deep waters. He leads us through the valley. But he leads us through to the other side. And his way his way probably looks different than we desire, right? But he is there with us and he walks us through. As Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, that's a surprise. He says many actually are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, he delivers him out of them all. Amen. I think of Jesus, our good shepherd, that we studied when we walked through the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. So Jesus, our good shepherd, we're reminded that he went before us. He went through the valley. He walked through that and he died for us. He suffered greatly in body and soul, receiving the just punishment for our sin upon himself, and then rose again and defeated death and sin and ultimately defeated the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. He's victorious. And even we can sing songs like we sang this morning, the new song that Annie brought for us. that we're called to set our hope on Jesus. When this life of trials tests my faith, we can sing, I set my hope on Jesus. So this morning we're reminded, as we walk through trouble and difficult days, we're called to cry out to God and we're called to look to Jesus. We're called to cry out, just as a child can cry out in the middle of the night and a parent will run to rescue. We are those who are able and called to cry out to our God who walks and leads us through that valley. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the Psalms. And if we are not walking through the valley, we know that feeling. We know those long nights. We know that wrestling. We know that season even of silence. And Lord, we're reminded to look to you. We're reminded to set our eyes upon Jesus. We're reminded to, even when things feel silent, to not stop asking questions, to not stop remembering the things you've done in the past, and to not stop looking to your word, even if it's a difficult time where you seem so far. So Lord, give us faith. Help us to be those who are able to outstretch our arms at night, even if there is not comfort in that moment. Lord, help us to be those who even walk with one another, encourage one another in seasons that we walk through. And Lord, I pray for those who are in the midst of that moment now. Lord, I pray that you would provide moment by moment, day by day grace, a manna grace for them. Help them remember the living hope of Christ. And Lord, I pray too for those who maybe have yet to entrust their life to you. They're still trying to walk through this valley on their own, in their own strength, in their own ways. Lord, help them to humble their heart and entrust their life to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that we might have life. So I pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.